With the change of time overnight, I wonder if some of you are feeling a bit sleepy this morning. A little tired. You had a short night. Any of you have a short night? I had a short night. Only about 4 hours sleep. So I've asked the Lord to give me strength and an alertness, if he would, to make up for the loss overnight. Maybe if you think of it, you can say a little prayer for me also, because it's more difficult to preach when there's been little sleep. Well, I hope you're finding your places in the Word of God, and we'll ask children to go along with their leaders for children's church while we're getting ourselves set to listen to God's Word. We have now been in the book of 1 John for a number of weeks. It started back in the fall. So by this point in the series, I hope there are certain things that are indelibly stamped on our minds and hearts. I hope they have become so familiar to us that they're almost like the back of the hand. One of those would be the big question which dominates the book, the big question which weaves in and out of everything John says. That question being, what does it mean to be a true Christian, and how can I be sure I am one? And back when we first started, we gave some of the historical context as to why John was particularly addressing that question. I hope you know, like the back of your hand, John's three answers to that question. Number one, the test of obedience. Number two, the test of love. And number three, the test of right beliefs. I hope that's indelibly stamped on your heart and mind by this time. I hope you at least know something of John's outline. That is the way he lays those three answers out. And that's what we've tried to follow in the series. In the beginning part of the book, you'll recall, John goes over the three answers the first time. Starting in that order. First of all, the test of obedience. Chapter 1, verse 5, right after the introduction, continuing through all of that chapter and into chapter 2, verse 6. Following that, the very next verse, he plunges into the test of love, verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2. Then he pauses a little bit for an interlude of encouragement, verses 12 through 14. And that's what we looked at last Sunday, because that's what John does. And then following that, he goes to the third test, the test of right beliefs, chapter 2, 18 through 27. And that's the passage we're coming to this morning. Then in the middle part of the book, John goes over the same three answers a second time. The repetition is what we need to see and feel, starting the same way and in the same order. The test of obedience, chapter 3, 4 through 10, followed by the test of love, verses 11 through 18. Then pausing for an interlude of encouragement, 19 through 24. And then the test of right beliefs, chapter 4, 1 through 6. And then the ending part of the book, John goes back over one of the answers a third time. The test of love, chapter 4, 7 through 21. And that leaves the final chapter, chapter 5, in which John wraps it all up, combining all three answers and giving us a concluding list of certainties we have if we are true Christians. And so in that final chapter, you'll hear him saying over and over again, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know. Now, we have already spent quite a lot of time on the test of obedience. We began where John did. We have spent quite a lot of time on the test of love. And that means we are now ready to start the last lap and take up the third test, the test of right beliefs. The test of right beliefs. And the first thing that stands out, almost shockingly, we noted it right at the beginning of the series, the first thing that stands out is that John takes up this test last instead of first. His order each time is test of obedience, then test of love, then test of right beliefs. Would that have been your order? I doubt it very much. We would place right beliefs first, I think. After all, isn't it true? Isn't putting your faith in Jesus Christ the way to become a Christian? Doesn't it begin there? Doesn't Scripture say, but to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God? So if a person has truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with saving faith, he, she is now a Christian, right? That's the way in. That's the way to begin. And as a Christian, obedience and love should follow, but they're more like byproducts. They're not quite at the heart of being a Christian in the same way faith is, at least not in the beginning. That's what you and I would say, isn't it? That's what we would say. And with good reason, I think. And yet, here is John putting the test of belief third in the sequence. Why? What is John saying by that? Is he saying that it doesn't matter so much what you actually believe, so long as you try to do the right thing and live lovingly? No, absolutely not. Not at all. Is he saying, well, yes, belief is important, but it's not as important as obedience or love? It is at the bottom of the list. Is that what he's saying? No, absolutely not. Not at all. Rather, what John is saying and what he's trying to hammer home is that it takes all three to be a true Christian. Not one out of three, not two out of three, but three out of three. All three. Belief, obedience, love. No exceptions. And putting belief last of the three may be John's way of saying, look, it is true. It is true. Without saving faith, you haven't even begun with the Lord. Without saving faith, you're not even in the door. And without saving faith, you will never have obedience and you will never have love. They come by the power of the gospel. You cannot produce them. You cannot stir them up on your own. They come because of the power of the gospel working in your life. So without saving faith, you'll never even get started. You'll never even begin to have obedience or love. But on the other hand, unless your faith in Jesus Christ changes the way you relate to God, obedience, and unless it changes the way you relate to other people, love, there is no confirming evidence that your faith is real. And that's the first thing that stands out as we come into this third test, that John takes up right beliefs last instead of first. Very interesting. The second thing that stands out, and this is where I want to focus this morning, or at least begin to focus. John says the test of right beliefs all centers on Jesus. Again, I'm not sure we would go there or say that exactly. But John says the test of right beliefs all centers on Jesus. Let's go to the text and listen to John speak in the first passage in chapter 2. Starting at verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us.
But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Now start paying attention in the next two verses especially. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Do you hear it coming through? It's what you believe about Jesus and what you do with Jesus that determines whether you're a true Christian or not. It's what you truly believe about Jesus and what you do with Jesus that determines whether you're a true Christian or not. Now, I find it quite fascinating that John hones in specifically on that in the way he does. I can think of many beliefs that Christians consider absolutely critical, and they are. What you believe about justification or sanctification. What you believe about the church. What you believe about baptism or Holy Communion. What you believe about the gifts of the Spirit, for example, tongues. What you believe about the rapture or the millennium or the final judgment. What you believe about heaven or hell, and on and on and on we could list them. Are those beliefs crucial? Do they matter? Yes. Do they make a crucial difference in our Christian lives? Yes. Does Scripture talk about them, and therefore should we? Yes. And yet, when it comes to the one belief that trumps every other belief, John says, here it is. It is what you really believe about Jesus and what you do with Jesus. But John doesn't simply leave it there with that general statement. He then goes on to fill that out and say there are specifically three things about Jesus that any true Christian must believe. Three things about Jesus that any true Christian must believe. Number one, that Jesus is the Christ. That is, that this Jesus who walked the hills and valleys of Palestine, Old Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, the Jordan, this Jesus, whose personal name, whose given name by his parents was Jesus, as the angel had told them, that this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That all the promises given throughout the Old Testament from the beginning to the end are fulfilled in this Jesus and no other. That Jesus is the Christ. That's number one. Chapter 2, verse 22, we read it. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's number one. Number two, any true Christian must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's not really talking about genealogy or bloodline or conception. That is to say that Jesus is divine. That Jesus is fully God. Fully God. And nothing less. Chapter 4, verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And chapter 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's number 2. And number 3, John says, anyone who is a true Christian must believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. That is, that he was a real man. Not only fully God, but also fully man. Fully human. And John says, anyone who does not believe those three things about Jesus is simply not a Christian. No matter what they say, no matter how they act. Now, I can imagine a number of you here saying about now, but Pastor, I have believed that about Jesus for as long as I can remember. So what's the big deal? Why get so worked up and raise your voice as you do among us in a place like this? For two reasons. And I think they're two very significant reasons. Number one, saying we believe this about Jesus and living our lives to show it are two different things. Amen. Saying we believe this about Jesus, but living our lives so that they show it are two different things. As the Bible sees it, you cannot honestly say you believe something until you live your life accordingly. That is an absolute impossibility in biblical thinking. So the big question John would want to ask any of us here in a setting like this would be, you say you believe Jesus is the Christ. You say you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You say you believe that he is the one who has come in the flesh as the Savior of the world. Good. Now, have you devoted everything you are, inside and out, to him? If you have not, you have not truly believed. John would ask, has he captured your love and your loyalty so much that you joyfully follow him as a faithful disciple? Anything short of that is not truly believing. It's saying words. It's giving assent with your head, but never affecting your life. That's number one, and I think that's very important. Because I think we have all kinds of people these days in the churches who would affirm every one of those statements with their lips, with their brains, but their lives do not show evidence that they live under the authority of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the one who has come in the flesh as the Savior of the world. That's the first reason. It is worthwhile for us to listen to what John says. There is a second reason, and this is the one I want to focus on the rest of the message. The second reason, and we need to never forget this. We can get so comfortable with our society and our culture that we forget this. Number two is, what John says about Jesus is the great divide in the world today. It is the great divide between God's people and the world's people. To put it in John's terminology, it is these things that make the difference between those who follow Christ and those who follow Antichrist. Jesus is the dividing line. Never forget that. Jesus is the watershed. Never forget that. Jesus is the battleground. dear folks. It was true in John's day, and Christians lost their lives because of it. It is still true today. Now, there may be many issues over which Christians and non-Christians part ways. And that is for sure. The divisions, it seems to me, are becoming deeper and clearer in American culture than almost any previous day. Abortion, homosexual lifestyle and marriage, euthanasia, moral issues, availability of contraceptives, and especially in certain kinds of settings and places and ages, and on and on and on and on. The world's people are one place. God's people are another place. We think different than the people of the world think, or at least ought to. But nevertheless, having said all of that, and I feel passionately about all those things, I still have to declare to you the issue greater than any other issue, indeed the issue that stands behind every other issue, is the issue of Jesus himself. Dennis Kinlaw has said the world's problem with Christianity is Jesus. Now, you and I may have problems understanding that, even swallowing that. We love him. We have come to know him. We find him so precious and wonderful. With what we have come to know of Jesus, we wonder, how can anyone ever want to reject him? And yet, it is still true, the world's problem with Christianity is Jesus. Don't forget that. People may complain, to you even, about hypocrites in the church. And they're there. People may complain to you about preachers that talk too much or talk only about giving. I mean, that's the standard line. All they ever talk about there is giving. They want my money. People will say that. People will say, oh, the services are too long, they're too boring, they're too irrelevant, they're too what. Dear friends, bottom line, the world's problem with Christianity is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You can talk about spirituality till the cows come home. They'll join you around the table and say, oh, yes, I'm glad I came. I like this. I've just been thinking I need to do something about the spiritual side of my life. You can have a discussion about values till late in the night. And they'll smile and say, oh, yes. It's good for us to talk about values. Good values are important. We need them. And if we can come to the place of sharing values together, it will make us all better human beings. Even this one. You can even say, I believe in God 100,000 times. Let me make sure you haven't missed what I've said. You can even say, I believe in God 100,000 times. And by and large, they'll say, yes, I'm with you. I do too. No problem. We all need to believe in something. But dear friends, you dare to say, Jesus is the Christ and there is no other. And you may very well have a war on your hands. You dare to say Jesus is the Son of God and there is no other, and you could be threatened with legal action. You dare to say Jesus has come in the flesh and there has never been another like him, and you will probably be called an intolerant bigot, a hate monger, an out-of-touch ignoramus who stands in the way of openness and progress and understanding. Dear friends, make no mistake, Jesus is the battleground. As hard as it may be for us to imagine that, Jesus is the battleground. And about the only way the world will tolerate Jesus is if you say, Jesus is the way to God for me. But of course, there are many paths to God. As long as you're completely sincere in what you believe, that's what really matters. We're all after the same thing. We're all trying to reach the same goal. Dear friends, in the world, that is theology 101, sum and substance. That is their creed. That is their one statement of faith, and they all subscribe to it. The problem to be, and what makes me so sad, is in the church that is also fast becoming theology 101, sum and substance. And if you don't believe it, get into a class, a group sometime, and begin to talk about the uniqueness of Jesus. And pretty soon, you'll have people speaking up and saying, well, yeah, but you know, there are many paths to God. We're all after the same thing. We're all trying to reach the same goal. Battleground is about Jesus. A few days ago, I was reading excerpts from an interview done by the Chicago Sun-Times back in 2004 with Barack Obama. At that time, he was a state senator from Illinois. But the value of the interview, even today, is that to date, it is still the longest and the most in-depth interview he's ever given about his faith. A number of questions were asked. Let me pick a couple of them and share the answers with you. One of the early questions, what do you believe? The answer, I am a Christian. So I draw from the Christian faith. On the other hand, I was born in Hawaii, where obviously there are a lot of Eastern influences. I lived in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, between the ages of 6 and 10. My father was from Kenya, and although he was probably most accurately labeled an agnostic, his father was a Muslim. And I'd say probably intellectually, I've drawn as much from Judaism as any other faith. So I'm rooted in the Christian tradition. I believe that there are many paths to the same place. And that is a belief that there is a higher power, a belief that we are all connected as a people. Later on, he was asked the question, who is Jesus to you? According to the article, there was, first of all, kind of a nervous laugh. But here was the response. Jesus is a historical figure for me, and he's also a bridge between God and man in the Christian faith, and one that I think is powerful precisely because he serves as that means of us reaching something higher. He's also a wonderful teacher. I think it's important for all of us of whatever faith to have teachers in the flesh and also teachers in history. Was, is Barack Obama a Christian? I'll leave that for you to decide. All I can share with you authoritatively is what the Apostle John says we must believe in order to be true Christians. And they are all about Jesus. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Number one. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, number two. And every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That's number three. It is those three truths that are the battleground for everything else. A few days ago, I was listening to Lee Strobel respond to the question, is Jesus the only way to God? It's found on a very excellent DVD that is out there as a part of the Jesus Film Project. It includes the Jesus film, but also with the title and additional resource information, Jesus, Fact or Fiction? And on it, in one place, Lee Strobel gave about a 2-minute response to the question, is Jesus the only way to God? I thought it was so on track with the Apostle John and so worth hearing, I wanted to share it as we come to the close of the message today. If you're ready, guys, let's drop the lights. Get your focus. It's only about 2 minutes, but it's really worth hearing.
Jesus, by virtue of his sinlessness and his divinity, is the only one qualified to be our substitute. That's just the reality of the situation. Well, some people say, well, Christians are arrogant for believing that. I think the opposite is true. Let's pretend there are two clubs. The first one says, only people can come in if they have earned their membership. To get in, you have to obtain superior wisdom or fulfill a long list of demands or achieve a certain level of spirituality. Despite their best efforts, lots of people are just not going to make the grade. They're going to be excluded. That is what every other religion teaches. You must try to do something to earn your way to God. The second club says, no, anyone who wants to come in can come in because Jesus is already paying for your membership. Regardless of your ethnic heritage or where you live, the doors are wide open. Entry isn't based on your qualifications. Based only on accepting Christ's generous invitation. But the matter is left to you. You decide.
This morning, I've tried to set the stage for things we'll be looking at over the next few Sundays leading up to Easter. And in doing that, I've tried simply to hammer home John's underlying message that the test of right beliefs, whatever else may be included, all comes to center on Jesus. It has everything to do with what you believe about Jesus. It has everything to do with what you do with Jesus. So what do you believe? And what have you done? Have you deeply and truly believed as those first Christians believed, so that with all your heart and all your life, you believe Jesus is the Christ? Have you truly and deeply believed as those first Christians believed, with all your heart and with all your life, that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you deeply and have you truly believed as those first Christians believed, with all your heart and with all your life, that Jesus is the one who has come in the flesh as the Savior of the world? You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I leave you with that as we plunge into this final area that will be all about Jesus. Begin to lead us in closing. So that's the song we're going to be singing as we close.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Sing that chorus again.
I'm coming back to the heart of